You know, today we're going to finish up this sermon series that we've been doing on how God has uniquely shaped you and made you. And again, I keep sharing this, but there's two hopes as I go through this sermon series. The one is that you really, from the heart, begin to understand how amazingly you are created, how much forethought went into you, that there is nothing that is part of you that is accidental. That God made you to look like you do, be equipped like you are, have passions like you do, and even the experiences, which we'll talk about today, God has kind of designed in all those things to go together to make you the individual that you are today. It's incredible. It really is. The second part that I want you to get is that God has made you primarily for the other people in your life, to be a blessing to them, to serve them in different ways, to comfort them, to support them, to encourage them, to show them Jesus. And I know we live in a very me-centric society and we're thinking, oh, we've got something else to do. But if you're a parent, you get it, because everything you do at a certain point is for those kids. Or if you're a spouse, you get it, or you should get it, because we just have Valentine's Day. But a lot of what you should do or you do is for the benefit of your spouse. We get it in terms of family. We get it even in terms of friendships at times. But God's call is for us to be a blessing to others. When you walk in and somebody hands you a bulletin, isn't that cool? Would you like to go fend for one or go make one as you're coming in? That would be brutal. And PowerPoint doesn't always work good, but man, most of the time it does. And isn't that an incredible gift? People that can lead us in songs so we don't have to rely on me or somebody else to try to figure out the words and how it's supposed to go. When you realize how much effort goes just in on a Sunday morning to make it the experience that it is, it's really overwhelming. The fact that there's communion back there, I hope, when I open up the thing. I mean, all that is because somebody has given of their time to do that for you guys. And I just think that's cool stuff. And so God's call is to do that, to show Jesus to people. And today we're going to talk about this whole idea of experiences. And this is kind of a difficult one in some cases, because some of you are thinking, I've had some really hard, some really difficult, some really unwanted experiences in my life. And you're telling me that God uses those to benefit those around me, and I'm going to say absolutely yes. And I want to talk about this today because I think it's one of the most misunderstood promises of God. And because it's misunderstood, we have come in our, even in a Christian culture, that often believes that God is like a vending machine, but like a really cool vending machine that you don't even have to put in money to. You just like ask the thing and it comes out. And we look at him as a vending machine, just thinking if we usher up this prayer, God will answer it exactly the way we did. And if he didn't, he's a big old meanie. And we get frustrated with God when he doesn't, just like we would with that vending machine if it didn't give us the Cheetos that we put in the quarter for, or the dollar for now, or whatever it is. And we just get just as frustrated. We may even bang on it or whatever, trying to get those Cheetos to fall out. But when he doesn't answer the way we want, man, we get mad. And you see people leaving the church as a result because they're mad at God. See people losing trust in God because, man, he didn't answer when I put in the quarter or the whatever it cost today. It didn't work. And we forget that God is this amazing Father in heaven, this perfect Father in heaven that loves us more than we could just comprehend. And part of the series goes into why and evidences of that love. And we forget that he sometimes, because of that love, will say no to us, just like any good dad would, right? Aren't there times where you say no to your kids? Right? Oftentimes you say no to your kids. Why? Because you want what's best for them. Because you know it's not time, or it's not the right thing, or it's not good for them, or whatever. And you, so you say no to put a hedge around them, to protect them, because you know you can. You got like 18 years, right, to really teach them right from wrong, and before you got to turn them out into the world, and you want them to know right from wrong. God sometimes says no to us because he loves us. And I think that's a truth that we need to embrace, and it's a truth that's sometimes hard for us to understand. And so we're going to go through a little bit of this. In Romans 8:28, which we just read kind of more of that, but in Romans 8:28 it says this: "We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." It's one of the most famous verses of the Bible when it comes to our experiences. And so I want to kind of go verse by verse just through this a little bit to talk about what that means. First of all, starts off by saying this: we know. It's not we guess or we wish or we pray for or we want or we desire. It says we know. We know this for a fact of life. We know just as certainly as the sun's going to come up tomorrow morning. We know this for certain. What do we know now? We know that in all things. What's included in the word all? I did a huge theological study on the word in Greek for the word all. You know what it means? All, right? So it means everything. And so does that include all your dumb mistakes? Absolutely. All your stupid decisions? Absolutely. Does that include your failures? Yes. Does it include your sins? Yes. Does it include the divorce or the miscarriage or the unemployment or everything else that happens in life? Yes. Bankruptcy? Yes. Cancer? Yes. Everything is included in the word all. And so we know that in all things in life, God fits it into his plans. Now hear me say this, it's certainly not all good stuff. God grieves a lot of what he sees happening in this world. He grieves the evil that he sees. He's given us a free choice, though, and he will not force anybody to do what is right, because that would make us to cease to be humans. And he's giving us this idea of free will. And part of the way I want you to understand that is that God made us to love us, and he wants us to love us back, right? Right? To love him back. And if he forces us to love him back, is that real love? No, I mean, I wish I could just force people to love me, right? Especially when I was single. Love me, love me. But you know, it just never worked. And so it's not true love if you do that. So God gives us this free will. And sometimes that means people abuse that free will. And they sin against us. Sometimes we abuse it and we sin against other people, but he's given us this choice. And he will not force you or anybody else to do right, taking away your free will. And so we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. He works for good. In other words, there's a grand design involved here behind everything in your life. There's a designer. Your life is not an accident. It's not fate either. There's no luck in life. There's no karma in life. And so that lucky rabbit's foot, it really doesn't work, okay? Just so you know. There's no random chance in life. There's no happenstance. There is a design behind your life. Now, I also want you to hear this as I say that, because it is not fate. Our sin, which God hates, it's against his will. When I hear people see sinful things or are involved in sinful decisions and say, I guess that's just the way God wanted it. You know, it must be God's will. It's not God's will ever. That divorce was not God's will. That lifestyle choice was not God's will. That murder was not God's will. All those things he explicitly says in his scripture, not my will, don't do it. So our sin may cause us to take painful detours in life. Well, I like the imagery of that because God will still get us to the ultimate destination, but it causes our life to be more painful and more frustrating and take a lot longer than we first would like it to take. Think of Israelites, 40 years in the desert, just one more lap around the other, right? Our sin may cause us to take some painful detours, God says, but God's plans for his children are unshakable. In other words, God's promise is still that he will work all these things ultimately for the good of those who love him. We may take some detours, self-inflicted along the way, maybe even caused by other people along the way. But he ultimately gets us to the good place that he promises. We know that in all things God is working. For what? For the good. Even in the bad, yes, and for the good. In other words, he loves to bring good out of bad. He loves to turn crucifixions into resurrections. He loves to take our stupid mistakes and those of other people and somehow put them all together to work out good in our lives. God works for the good of all those who love him. Now, in that, notice this, it's not a promise for everybody in the world. God is not working everything for the good of everybody who doesn't love him. So if I'm thumbing my nose at God, if I'm turning my back on God, if I'm pretending I'm my own God, or if I don't need him in my life, everything is not working for the good of my life, it's working for the bad. God owes me nothing. When I deny the Creator and his right to lead and direct my life as he made me to be, and I ignore his purpose and his promises, and I do my own thing, everything is not working for my good. And I will say this again, it is working for your bad, because when God exits your life, Satan is very present in your life. Satan has a plan for your life too, just like God does. If you forsake God, if you reject God, you give yourself to the evil one. Don't do that. So this is a promise to those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. And as a result, one of the reasons why I worship God, why I thank God every day, is because he is a God who can take the messes of my life and make a message out of it. He can take the tests of my life and create a testimony out of it. He can take the crises and show me Christ. He can take the bad things in my life and bring even good out of those things. It's a mystery and it's a miracle to me. But on the other hand, maybe it isn't so confusing. So today what I want to do is I want to take a look at how God does this, how he takes the messes of our life and tries to make a message out of it, tries to take the bad things and turn them into good things. Because we all have bad things happen in life, and we're all confused and frustrated when God says no or wait, or he just allows it. And so what does God want us to do with those moments in life? First, he wants us to trust, but then he also gives us these three things. One of the things he wants us to learn in the good experiences and the bad experiences and the hard and the frustrating is to learn to embrace your experiences as you go through life. That means, again, the good ones, the bad ones, the shameful ones, the right ones, the wrong ones, the happy ones, the sad ones, all of them. And then he says this, you need to stop running from your past if you want God to use it for good. In Galatians 3:4, it says this, you have experienced many things. You have experienced many things. Were all these experiences wasted? He says, I hope not. He's just saying, don't run away from your past, right? The problem, it's because of pain, right? But the problem is that many people deny their past and they ignore their past. They discount their past. They regret their past. They resent their past. Sometimes they even revise and rewrite their past. Why? Because their past was so brutal. Making up this story feels better. They like it better. It sounds better. They don't have to relook at what really happened. And so they even make stuff up about their past. But God says, if you're in denial, I can't use it for good. You're keeping me from bringing healing. You're keeping me from using it. And he wants it to use it for good in your life. And here's the amazing thing about God. He can use every experience in your life for good. Every experience, the relational, the educational, the spiritual, the vocational, the painful, all of them. The ones that you liked, the ones that you didn't like. He can use them all, but you've got to stop running away from them. And it's true, maybe your parents weren't that good growing up. Maybe you had a lot of hard things happen as a result of that. Maybe you weren't that hot in school. Maybe you weren't the all-star quarterback or the prom queen. But so what? Those were your experiences. Own them. And God will use them for good in your life. But in order to use them, you've got to remember them. Stop pushing them out of your mind. That's what Jesus says, what the Old Testament says. Too, in Deuteronomy 11:2, it says this. Remember what you have learned about the Lord through your experiences with him. It says, remember what you've learned. It's saying the important thing is to remember what God has done as you go through your past. That's one of the reasons I love the prayer journal so much. You write down the prayer, and then you write down when he answered the prayer, and it becomes a living testimony for you that God is faithful. In your life, he's faithful. It's like a mini Bible where God, you ask this, and God answered this. And sometimes it's not even the way that you wanted it to be answered, but you can see his answer. And you put it down and show why it's for the good. And it becomes something that you can go back to over and over. And you can see how God has been faithful. But what happens when we go through hard things? It seems like it all goes away and we're immersed in the present. And we can't remember anything that he's done in the past. And so remember. There's a guy in the Bible named Joseph. And Joseph was a guy that everything went wrong with for like 40 years of his life. I mean, nothing went right, including being thrown in jail for a rape he didn't commit. He had run from this woman to get out of a bad situation, and then she had falsely accused him. He was sold by his brothers into slavery. I mean, the whole thing was just a giant train wreck. Everything in this guy's life went wrong for the first 40 years. And yet later, looking back at his life, he saw how God had done an amazing thing. He somehow worked things together until he was the first or second command in Egypt during that time, where he put them in a place to save both Egypt and Israel from starving to death because of a famine. He began to see how it all played together in his life, and he was humbled. So much so that when he actually had a chance to get even, when he actually had a chance to confront his brothers for the evil they had done to him by selling him to slavery in the first place, he said this, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good." There are things in your life where people intended to hurt you. And here's the deal. They meant to do it. They meant to hurt you. They intended it for bad. But God is greater than your problem or your pain. And his purpose is far higher, far bigger than any of those. And so he's going to take the bad, he says. And somehow, some way, he's going to turn it around and create good out of it. Kind of think of a manure pile. It's not good for many things until you use it as fertilizer, and all of a sudden that bad can be used in an amazingly good way. But first, you've got to embrace your experiences, and you got to stop running from them. Just even from a psychological aspect, if you deny your past, you're never going to move on healthily with your future, right? You've got to deal with those things. You've got to give them to God. You've got to receive his healing. You've got to work through the difficult things so that you can have a different, healthier life on the other side. I think just all too often, though, we try to bury the past. Another thing God says, We also need to learn to extract the lessons. In other words, an unexamined life is a worthless life. When I was in my first few months as a pastor, we had a guy, another pastor in the circuit, older guy, and he came in, he took me to lunch, and he said, Mike, he goes, I got some advice for you. I hope you can understand it. I must not have looked very smart. But anyway, he said this. He said, either you can do 40 years of ministry or you can do 1 year of ministry 40 times. He goes, it's really up to you. And for whatever reason, I did understand it. And I took that to heart. And every year since, I've really looked at the past year and say, what went right and what went wrong? What do I need to do differently, better, or just different this year to make this year better than it was last year? How can I learn from the mistakes of the past? In 2 Corinthians 13:5, it says this, examine and test and evaluate your own selves to see whether you're holding on to the faith. In other words, if you've extracted the lessons. And then he goes on, do you not realize by an ever-increasing experience that Jesus Christ is in you? In other words, Paul's saying this, haven't you figured out by now that you're not alone? That Jesus is with you all the time? That if you're a believer, that he is with you and in you every single moment of every single step that you take? Because if for some reason you haven't figured it out yet, it's because you haven't been paying attention. And you haven't learned a thing. You haven't been looking at what I've been doing, says God. But most of you, can't you take a step back and look back during some real hard times in life and see God's hand? Seeing how God's healed a child or seeing how God's gotten you out of a certain situation? And by the way, God protects us from far more than we could ever comprehend, but he still does allow these moments in life where they've been hard. And God sees and he knows and he grieves those times, but he promises to walk through every single step. But he wants us to learn from them too. And Socrates says this. He says, the unexamined life isn't worth living. In other words, from experiences of life, you go, what can I learn from this? And the amazing thing about the school of hard knocks or the school of life is this. There's two things. One, if you fail a test, it's okay because you'll get to keep taking that test over and over and over again until you pass it. And the second one is this. Just about the time you feel like you graduated this school, they add another course. It's literally one we'll be in for the rest of our lives. And so instead of not learning a thing as we're going through, God says, start learning, start paying attention, start seeing what I've done in your past. And then he says this, employ them to help other people. I think all these are hard. And I don't think we do any of these really well. But this last one is maybe one that we struggle with the most. When you finally realize the purpose of your life, and that it's far greater, right, the purpose than your happiness, problems become a whole lot easier to deal with. It gives you a different perspective to look through. You're able to use the experience in your life, both the good and the bad, to help other people. In Philippians 1, Paul says this. He's writing to people in the Greek city of Philippi. He says, I want you to know, my friends, that the things that have happened to me have actually helped progress the gospel, right? He's saying that the things that have happened to me have actually helped us spread Jesus all over the Mediterranean. I mean, it's awesome the number of people that are coming to Christ right now because of the stuff that I've gone through. And you start asking yourself, what have you been through that's so big, Paul? And then you look at scripture and you see that he's been captured and he's taken on a ship to Rome. He was in a shipwreck. He was bitten by a snake. He was thrown into prison in a dungeon, cuffed to a 24-hour Roman guard. And he's going, in the midst of all this stuff, he's writing, the things that have happened to me have actually caused the good news to be spread further. It's spreading now all over Rome. It's incredible. He's excited. Kind of like Joseph could have a different perspective. Paul had a different perspective. And notice the different perspective here. He wasn't whining or crying or complaining that people won't make him happy, right? He wasn't for the centurion, I'd be happy right now. If it wasn't for being in this dungeon, I'd be happy right now. No, in the midst of all those things, he was saying, I get why I'm here. I get what God's doing. And it's awesome. And it blew him away. So God says to you and to me, I want you to use them, your experiences, your passions, your heart, all those things, to minister to other people. I don't think I have to spend a lot of time on this point today because I think we've covered it throughout the series, but the key verse here is 2 Corinthians 1. It says, in our trouble, God has comforted us. This too is a help to you, to show you from our personal experience how God will tenderly comfort you when you undergo these same sufferings. He will give you a strength to endure. And so here's the point here. God allows us to go through hard times, but this is his promise as we go through them, that he walks through them with us. And he does so that he can comfort us in the midst of them, help us in the midst of them, strengthen us in the midst of them, so that we can comfort and help and strengthen others when they go through the same things. God blesses us to be a blessing to other people. So he says, use your experiences. Don't waste them. Use them. How? By helping somebody else that is going through or is about to go through the same stuff that you went through. For example, if you just find out you have breast cancer, who better to walk you through something like that than has been through breast cancer and gotten to the other side of it? Anybody? They get your fears. They get your anxiety. They get your stress. They get what you're going to have to go through physically. They just get it. If you were raped or abused as a young child, is there anybody that would understand more than somebody who's been through the same thing and somehow gotten to the other side where they're able to live life in a healthy way again? God can use some of the most brutal experiences in your life to be an incredible blessing to someone else that is going through the same stuff, because you are uniquely gifted and your experiences have been uniquely given so that you get them, so that you can help them, so that you can comfort them, so that you can get them to the other side. And that brings peace and healing too in that process to you as well. It gives you an understanding that it's not just pain that you experience, but it's now the blessing to be able to help other people through that pain. Because if you don't use it for these other people, then all you're left with is just the pain, and then it just stinks, and then it's just horrible, and there's nothing redeemable about it. See, there's a lot of things that happen in this world that God hates. He hates sin. He hates evil. He weeps during those times. But if you refuse to deal with it and not let God use it and bring good out of it, all you are left with is the pain. God says, don't waste your hurt. Embrace the experiences. Extract the lessons and use them to help other people. Employ them so that you are a ministering servant to others. Because God never wastes a hurt. Doesn't mean the hurt was good. Doesn't mean the hurt was his will. It's a detour along the way. But God will always promise to work good out of them so that they can see a reflection in you of the love that God has for them as well. Again, his promise, God works all things, our giftedness, our hearts, our abilities, our personalities, our experiences, for the good of those who love him. And Jesus says, okay, now at the end of the series, right, go out and let your light shine. In every area of your life, God is saying to you today, don't waste your experiences, don't waste your passions, don't waste your heart. Use them for the glory of God. Use them so that somebody else might come to know Jesus. That's my encouragement as well today. God loves you so much. He has given you so much. He will do for you so much. Go and share with other people just how much he loves them. And all God's people said, amen. Let us pray. Father, we love you and we thank you for just this opportunity to go through this series again, Lord. We thank you for the way that you love us. We thank you for the in-depthness and the thought, pre-thought that went into making each and every one of us. Sometimes, Lord, we look at ourselves and we're not all sure what you had in mind, but Father, as we begin to really ponder over our uniqueness, please help us see the people in our life that you've put there for us to help. Please help us know how to use some of these talents and giftedness, some of these horrible experiences and good experiences, some of the passions that we have. Help us figure out, Lord, how to use these in the people's lives around us, because they need you. We live in a world that's walking away from you, and they need you. They need to understand how much you love them. So that's our prayer today. Open up these opportunities to us. Give us this wisdom, and we pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.